afraid you'd all forgot about Wendell. Wendell taught in our school when I was in preaching school in Pleasant Hill, and I've spent a lot of time with him and his wife and his two boys, and I miss them. I miss them. But I'm really glad that they were able to do what they did, especially for Doris's sake, and I hope she has a lot of time to enjoy being back with her family. They've been moving around some, and I'm glad to hear she was able to go with them on some of those trips. But you all are doing a great job here. You can tell by the looks on faces and how people get along, and I'm sure he's really comfortable that it's all in good hands and you all are working together fine. This is the last lesson in this series, and we've enjoyed being here to be with all of you and speak on these subjects. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, where we had our scripture readings. And there's some ideas we want to notice from here that perhaps ordinarily we don't use this section for. There are some basic ideas people normally go to this section for, but we want to look at it hopefully in a little different way with the family in mind, kind of as our viewpoint to see some more about how the family ought to be. And I thought about doing in this way when I read over and over that phrase from the Old Testament, although I was a husband unto them. After he talks about what happened with the children of Israel, led out of Egyptian bondage, having served with rigor and had deep sorrow there. They go out, they start murmuring in the wilderness, why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Then they complain they don't have any flesh to eat, meat we would say. And God took care of them, punishing them when they needed it, warning them, giving them a law. And he says, although I was a husband unto them. It is perhaps one of the greatest ways to know how a husband ought to be when you read that account of God dealing with them and see how he dealt with Israel. God says, I was a husband unto them. There is an idea present there that we find here. And the first thing we want to notice from this section is that when you talk about Christ and God, that's a relationship. Now, I don't know about you, I'm kind of tired of that word. It's used in so many different ways. They have a relation. They had a relationship. Do you mean they had an affair? Somebody was cheating? Somebody's committed adultery? Let's be honest with what we're talking about. Because the word relationship, when it's about good things, is a beautiful word. A situation that can be described as being related, at least with the two. God and Christ have a relationship. What's their relationship? Well, their relationship is, he counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, as in held on to. Not like some people mean trying to reach up for, because he isn't God. He is God. You cannot change your human nature. You are always going to be human. That's your nature. God, all three members of the Godhead are divine. They don't change their nature into something else. When the Bible says himself man, that's after his ascension even, Jesus is now man, all that means he has tied himself willingly in great sacrifice to another nature as well. But the Spirit and the Father are not tied like that. Jesus is no less divine, even though now he is tied to a human existence as well. You say, I don't like that wording. The Bible says, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come down for a while and play a man, and then he's back up there being God like he always has been. He has, by the virgin birth with Mary, he was tied to, what is his spirit? Divine. What nature did he tie himself with? human. That will never cease. When you talk about sacrifice that we'll get to in just a few minutes, that's the greatest one ever, ever for anyone. God and Christ have a relationship. Number one, we have God the Father. God the Father has always been in charge. Some people have a hard time fathoming that you can have three members, all God of this Godhead, and yet one is preeminent. Why does that bother us? Is the husband the head of the family? Is he human? Yes. Are the rest of them humans? Yeah. And they're supposed to act like it. Even the children. Children aren't supposed to be animals and act like animals. They're all humans. Yet one is preeminent. God the Father has always been the preeminent one. Has always. And it appears will always be. That's the way it is. Why would that... Do you realize the President of the United States has a slightly greater authority than you do? And I do? We understand that, yet we're both humans. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. That applies to him as well as us, yet, wow, the different position is shocking. If I want something done, well, I can ask you to help me with it, but we're just going to have to do it. He can just speak and stuff happens. His signature means something. I sign something, people say, what does that say? That's all they say when I sign something. They don't say, wow, his signature's on that document. Now the law of the United States of America has changed. When we find in Acts the second chapter, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God tied together by that rule of that original grammar, the determinate counsel, a counsel that came to a determination and foreknowledge, so it has to do about what God knew beforehand. So we sometimes word it this way, before the world was created, the Godhead sat down together, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, the Word. We find out his title, the way of speaking about him from John the first chapter, before he became flesh and dwelt among us. Those three got together and decided something. Now, did they have to have a meeting like we do? Take turns speaking and throwing ideas around. God is one. Oneness to a level we cannot fathom. Because you see, a husband and wife might be one in a number of ways, but they have a very limited way to communicate. God doesn't have to wait for the other member to speak. God speaks for our benefit. You remember, glorify thy name. God speaks from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Some thought it had thundered when God said that in a way people could hear. He didn't do it so Jesus could hear it. He did it for the benefit of those that were around. God the Father is preeminent. Jesus is now subject to him. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. Why did he need to learn it? Does that mean he didn't know anything about it beforehand? He had to go through it. He had to take on our form, now fashioned in likeness of a man. He would learn obedience by the things that he suffered. So we have the preeminent one, the Father, the Holy Spirit since the beginning involved in the work of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That move, your Bible just say, might say hovered or something, but it's a word of action. Not just the being involved doing something, but the being involved doing some action other than just the moving of himself. It's like when we read further on in Job, where the Bible words it this way, the Holy Spirit garnished the heavens. The Holy Spirit has been working. When Jesus said, the Father worketh unto now, and I work, he could have put in there when you put all the Bible verses together, and so has the Spirit with the Father been working the whole time too. They're inspiring the prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been working down through time, and the Father has. And when Jesus became flesh, now all of a sudden he is not equal. in some ways with the Father. He counted not the being on an equality a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. What kind of relationship is that? Number one, it's a willful one. What do you mean by willful? Willful. It was a decision of will. There are times where I was growing up where my father said, go do this. And I didn't want to. I hated doing it. I wished it was any other time and any other brother of mine to do it other than me. But I realized my father said, go do it. And so you're not in charge. So you just go do it, because if you don't, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it from last night. It's just not worth it to violate. You see, that wasn't willful on my side. That was just smart. Survival. Do what dad says to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's why you do it. It will be well with you if you obey your father. That is not what Jesus did. His was an entirely willful, emptied. He emptied himself. That's action in that language that involves the person doing the action. I throw the ball to someone. That's active. I catch the ball. That's like passive. It came to me. If I'm throwing the ball back and forth to myself, that's mental. It's something I'm doing with myself. He emptied himself. That is willful from him. You see, so often we read willful in the sense that the Bible sometimes uses it like will worship, and it's a terrible thing. A willful spirit against God, that's terrible. But willful means with full intent of will, determination of spirit. Jesus was an active participant in it willingly, actively. I will empty myself. What a picture of a relationship. Someone who would do, involve themselves in a situation that is limiting, that is not going to be pleasant for the good of others. Wow, what if we just took those phrases over to our life? I'm going to do things sometimes that are not very pleasant for me for the good of others. What if we had the kind of relationship that they have? One is in charge and one willingly emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Some people are really bothered when they read some parts of this, like wives being subjection to your husbands, because they don't like that idea of the husband being the head of the family. Oh, that's chauvinist and that's male dominance and all that kind of garbage, because it's garbage. You see, by the very language, they try to skew the view of it. They try to skew the view. What is it in reality? There is God. Christ took on the form of man, emptying himself, and became a servant. Now we get down to the rest of humanity, and let's just take you and I as an example. So I'm a man, and I have a wife, and she's a woman, and I'm the head of my wife. Well, now, what does that really mean? Well, I'm in charge, and she has to obey, right? I mean, that's how they want to twist it and make it sound. Say it that way so it sounds terrible. But now let's see the real picture. There is Christ, and above him is the Father, God. So there is God, Christ, man, and woman. You know all I see? I see that a man is a servant, and I see a woman is a servant, and they're both servants of God. And they have slightly different roles following the outline of what God has said. He doesn't have much choice in the matter, nor does she, if it's going to work as God designed it. They're both servants. What gives a man the right to say, I'm in charge now? He's a servant. You know what a servant says? He says, whatever the master wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so a man should not say, I'm in charge of this family, now we're going to do what I want to do. What he should say is, I am a servant of God, just like you are. Let's go to the Lord, the master, the one ultimately in charge, and see what he has for us to do. That's what it ought to be. But so often a man, being a grown-up big baby, wants to say, I'm in charge of her. And we get that cartoon picture of a huge thumb over the wife. That is nowhere held up in Scripture as the picture of a marriage. God the Father did not have a thumb on the Son. Jesus willingly came to this earth and took on that form. You men, have you willingly taken the responsibility of leadership of your family? Have you taken the responsibility? Don't not just say, I want some control and power. Have we taken the responsibility of the study, the thought, the planning, the diligence, and the self-denial it takes to lead as God has led Israel, being a husband unto them? And then we turn to the woman and ask, you women, you mothers, you wives, have you willingly put yourself in subjection to God, Christ, and your husband? Because the same language is used. Jesus emptied himself. He willingly did something. The language there in the originals is, it's something she does. A man should never have to try to keep his wife under subjection. That language should never have to be used. The picture is, she willingly submits herself. Did Christ have a problem submitting to the Father? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because he perfectly trusts and knows how God feels about him and loves him. There's no hesitancy there, because Jesus knows the Father loves him totally and unconditionally, the way it ought to be. How should our relationship be? In all phases of a marriage and a family, it ought to be so unselfish. It's whatever God has designed, that's how we're going to do it. Willingly, not a force. The Godhead has a voluntary relationship. Think about it. Especially the Father and our Lord, that is a voluntary relationship. Do you realize the church is a volunteer army? The church is a volunteer army. You didn't have to be here today. Maybe if you're little and your parents pick you up, you're coming. But I mean, we chose to be here today. The church is a volunteer army. You have to handle a volunteer army a lot different than one that you can say, if you don't show up, I'm killing you, like in the old Soviet Union or something like that. You're serving or else. The church is a volunteer army. It's a group that voluntarily has chosen to do something. A family and a marriage, they decided to do it. They each had a choice in the matter. They decided to do it. God has how to make a voluntary decision beginning situation actually work. The trouble is, it's voluntary to begin with. But once, should have worn it, I have a wedding ring. Actually, I have two wedding rings, not two wives, just two wedding rings, because one doesn't fit. And the other one fits sometimes, but I should have worn it, because then it would work better. But, you know, once the ring goes on the finger, that man is off the market. His actions and his attention is all focused on one woman. He may have been... hopefully in all dignity and honor and self-control, looking at who he might want as a wife and thinking carefully, biblically, on what would be best to have as a wife. But once that ring goes on the finger, it's not volunteer anymore. You might say that little gold band also should feel slightly about the neck. I mean, in the best sense. You know, if I don't handle this right, if I don't stay on the straight and narrow way and I fall off, that thing will choke me to death. Maybe if men had that picture about that ring, it might help a little bit. Look at someone else. Attention, laziness, whatever it might be. If he figured, I step off the straight and narrow, that ring is going to choke me to death. maybe it would help men to be a little more careful on how they ought to live as being the head of the household. When a woman puts that prettier ring on, why do we have women with the prettier ring? You ever considered that? I just got a plain gold band. That's all I'm wearing. It's a plain gold band fit around my neck. Why do we have women with the prettier ring? Isn't it interesting that God, when he was talking about a woman, said this, let a woman adorn herself. Did you know they have words for just put something on? They're even in the Bible. Just put something on. The word adorn, remember that? The Holy Spirit garnished the heavens. You go to the fancy restaurant, well, even Denny's does it sometimes. You get the plate and they have a little parsley on the side to garnish the plate, make it look nice. You don't eat that stuff, it's for looks. I don't even want it. Feel like telling them, I'm here for the food, don't try to make it pretty. Put gravy over everything, I'll be fine. Right? Because I'm not worried if it looks pretty. Oh no, they put the parsley there and everything else on it. I wouldn't. Everybody's gone and I'm home alone and I cook something. I don't care what it looks like. Sometimes I don't even warm it up. Eat it cold. Who cares? I'm just here to eat it so I can go back to do what I need to do. You mean there's a difference there? We've tried to point that out all through this series as we did the last time we were here, however many years ago that was. Let a woman adorn herself. God realized there was a tendency he had given her, and he warns her to be careful not to go overboard in it. Braided hair, putting on jewels of gold, all those things need to be balanced and careful. A meek and quiet spirit is what the holy women of old adorned themselves with, and we're supposed to, as ladies today, all of you, God expects you to be that kind of woman. But I love that it's adorned. Do you know how long it took me to get ready this morning? Don't say not very long and we can tell. You know, it took my wife slightly longer. And I am so thankful for the time spent. I am. Because all that means is she is doing what God gave her naturally to be. Men, do not treat your wife like she is another man. She is not, nor is she supposed to be. Let her be a woman. Do women have to be careful not to go overboard in some areas? Yep. Just like men have to be careful not to go overboard and be selfish in some areas. Everybody has a limit. God the Father and Christ are the perfect picture of what a relationship should really look like. In one has the preeminence, yet they get along perfectly in what needs to be done. We've already hinted at this next idea. When you look at what God has done, especially painted, the picture painted here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, you see the total unselfish nature of it. It is totally unselfish. Suppose I ask you this. I have a favor to ask of you. Will you go over to Zimbabwe? I just like that name. Will you go over to Zimbabwe, live a really difficult existence, and then let them kill you? Volunteers, please. Doesn't that sound good to you? No, it doesn't sound good to me. I'm not volunteering either. Why? Well, that's not good. No part of it's good. But what if I tell you, if you do that, some people may live. I don't even say will live. I say may live. You'll give some people the opportunity to live. Well, now, if you say, then they will live, well, it's a little more, important, and I might have a little more incentive to do it. But what if it's just may? You go over there, live a very difficult existence, and then let them kill you, and some of them may live. Do you realize how few missionaries there are at work in this world for God? There's not very many. I just learned that this last year, East Tennessee School in a Preaching and Missions graduated 5 men last year. 5. 5 on one hand. How many of them will stay in the work? Well, I don't know. Hopefully all of them. How many will go to someplace difficult in America or somewhere else in the world to preach? I don't know. I hope all of them. We need unselfish people in the kingdom. How is a marriage going to work? How is a family going to function the way God designed it? We need to be unselfish. If we tie together very carefully what we talked about in our adult class this morning about that private relationship of marriage, defraud not each other. He goes on in the seventh chapter to say, a married man is anxious how he may please his wife. Your Bible may translate it careful, full of care, concern how he may please his wife. God assumes that. Can you believe that? God assumes that's the way it's going to be. A married man is very full of care how he may please his wife. And a married woman is very anxious and concerned about how she can please her husband. What a picture of how it's supposed to be unselfish in marriage. Unselfish. Yet how often do we find ourselves saying this? You know what I want? Maybe not in the words, or even sometimes in the words. Sometimes my wife, if we use food again, sometimes my wife says it's some special day like Valentine's Day. And what do you want for dinner? Oh, what do I want for dinner? I got lots of gravy. Got what I wanted. That's great. She didn't even have to ask. She knows. Put gravy over anything. He thinks it's great. She might ask, what do you want? And I think to myself, I really like that idea. Don't you? Somebody asks you, what do you want? Wow, it's all about me, and I love that feeling. You know, the trouble is sometimes we do it to ourselves. What do you really want? Oh, that's ugly. When you say it to the person in the mirror, it's just ugly. Yet if we're not careful, it rules our lives. Oh, we do what we have to get along with the other people in our family, the children and our mate, but it's really about what I want. Oh, how ugly. What if Jesus did that, you know? Nobody's really believing me. I said a few hard sayings and almost all of them went back and walked no more with me. I turned to my own disciples, my close followers. Would ye also go away? And luckily Peter speaks up. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. At least I got a few that are sticking on. What if the Lord said, you know what? Nobody cares. It's just not worth that I'm going back to heaven. We'd be all in hell when we died. We would. Actually, truth be known, if God didn't know that Jesus was going to die on the cross, would the first couple have ever lived past their first sin? Something to contemplate sometime in a whole different subject. Unselfishness. If we were to sum up all five of the lessons we've looked at, one word would solve all the problems and help us get everything. And it is the word unselfishness. It is the idea contained in that word. What if everybody here this morning was totally unselfish? Do you realize we could never get out of the building? Do you know why? Because one word person would say, oh, come on, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. We'd never get out of the building if we were totally unselfish. Now, somebody pretty soon would have to leave and then it'd start that. But you know what I mean. What a beautiful thing it would be just in with a couple in a marriage if both of them were totally unselfish. What I want is not even important. My whole concern is what will make her happy. And her only concern is what will make him happy. Can you see that automatically is going to work beautifully? It is. And you know the secret that people don't get? When all you're worried about is pleasing them, all they want to do is please you, and you end up getting gravy. I mean, you end up getting what you want. How God does it. God is the only one that can design. You put the work into being unselfish, and it will be better. We think it'll be worse. I won't get what I want. We'll end up getting what we really need and want if we're unselfish. Will you make up your mind this morning to stop being selfish? You say, well, you don't know me. You can't accuse me of being selfish. I have my crystal ball out. You're selfish. You think about yourself some. That doesn't take brilliance. That's just, we know how humans are. Will we decide this morning, I know the secret to making a marriage work, and I know the secret to making a family work. Number one is God, and number two is selfishness. Because all selfish does is let us apply honestly and completely what God said. Will you allow the Word of God in your heart this morning? Not just in the realms of marriage and family, will you allow the Word of God to have free course in your mind? God said it, I believe it, and now I'm going to do it. Have you obeyed God? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you haven't, then you need to. Read what Jesus did, what God did for us, and obey the gospel. If you've already done that and you realize, I've let God's word in my life some, but my selfishness has got between what I know and what I'm doing, and I need to get that out of the way so what I know I'm actually doing for God. Because when our selfishness gets in the middle and we don't obey God, it's called sin, and sin separates us from God. If we can help you in any spiritual way, come as we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded.